Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 12 in this series on the nature of God and the false doctrine that developed later on called the Trinity, which has been from the days of old in different configurations. Different nations had different concepts. As I mentioned, even the Jewish community had the concept of the Trinity, only theirs was a different one, which is closer to the truth. That was God and the Torah and Israel, which means God and, if you want to look at it spiritually, the Torah, the law, is the Word of God. And the Word of God is Jesus Christ, you see. And in essence, this is where they went wrong. Had they had it properly, they would have understood. It was God and the Word of God, which is God himself, Jesus Christ. He's called the Word of God, and Israel, the bride. And then after that come all the children. And so we're going to continue here with this biblical, you might say, concept, terminology, even though it's not used in that manner, yet you see constantly throughout the whole story, the story of the Father, the story of the God of Israel that became the Son of God, and the story of Israel, and the purpose of it was not only for the sake of Israel, but to bring many sons to glory in terms of that marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride. You see, Israel was supposed to do it from the days of Sinai. That was supposed to be the light of the nations, as Moses told them. If you would walk in these laws and commandments, this would be your wisdom, and all the nations of the earth shall come and say, what a great law these people have, and people who are so nigh and so close to God. Well, they haven't done their job. Only very few came from all the nations of the earth. That's why you see men like the eunuch or, you know, Queen of Sheba and many others. You know, there were many, many thousands as time went by. And the majority of the job obviously was not done. And so Christ is restarting, so to speak, this very process as he told his disciples to go to all the world, first and foremost to the children of Israel, and then all the Gentiles who are in their midst, you see. God was going to graft some from them and some other places too. But again, the emphasis is first on this biblical Trinity, the Father, the Son, that is the Word of God, and his people. And through this work, God was going to call the nations. But ultimately, the nations were going to be called only at the end of time, just like all of Israel was going to be called at the end of time. In between, only the very few, the first fruit. And that was the story of the Word of God, of the Bible, of the, you know, the church, and so forth. And so we continue here the story in the book of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 6, we read about Mary. Actually, first we read about John the Baptist's birth and his parents and the manner it happened. And so in verse 6 we read about his parents, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. There were many Jews like that, not too many, but there were many. Paul was one of them. There were many Pharisees and some Sadducees, obviously, you know, with the exception that they had, not all Sadducees believed in what the leadership believed. That means they didn't believe in angels or no resurrection. There were Sadducees that had better knowledge and understanding. They did not go along with that. But, you know, you are within a party, and it's not comfortable to let your views be known. We know that personally. And so these were blameless, obedient to the law of God, obedient to the Word of God, obedient to Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. As Paul said, he was the Christ that Israel followed. It is his spiritual food and spiritual drink that they ate and drank, you see, and because they followed the spiritual rock. So that was always the story, and for those who had eyes, they always understood the whole thing. But obviously, most people were blind, and the majority of humanity that supposedly became a part of Christianity, they're as blind as a bat. They think then they understand what they're reading. Some parts of the Bible anybody can understand, that's true. But the clear picture, the understanding, unless you have the keys, the proper keys, you wouldn't know what you are reading. You would not understand it. And so these people understood an awful lot about the plan of God, and so they walked in it, and that was their manner of life. And so we read in verse 15 about the message that was given to Zechariah while he was in the temple by Gabriel. And this is what he told him. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor drink. You see, that's a Nazarite. Jesus Christ drank wine. You see, he went to parties that rich people invited him. And he said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They call him a wine bibber, while John the Baptist didn't. What does that mean? You see, that means that the law of the Nazarite said that only a Nazarite is forbidden to cut his hair, which means he had long hair. Every time you saw a person, and you didn't see many of those, a man, you see, with a woman, you wouldn't know it because she has long hair, if she was a Nazarite. But with a man, you would know it immediately, just by looking at the person, he's got long hair. That's the only person that was allowed to have long hair in Israel. And as soon as their vow is over, if they had a temporary vow, they were commanded by God to cut their hair, shave their hair, actually, and burn it. As Paul would say later on, don't you know that even nature teaches us that it is a shame for a man to have long hair? What did the pagans do? That's what they are to this very day. Even though they have a mixture of knowledge of all the truth, of the Word of God, of the words of Christ, they're still pagans in the sight of God, to a large degree. It is a paganized Christianity. A lot of people are born into it, they don't know the difference. Well, they always picture Jesus Christ, generally speaking, with long hair. Where did they get that from? Not from the Word of God. That would have been a lawless thing on his part to do, to have long hair and to drink wine, and he's not a Nazarite. Oh, he was from the city of Nazareth, Netzer, branch. No relationship to Nazir, which is a Nazarite. You see? Well, just another point there. We mentioned that earlier. And so this is what it says about John. He will be great in the sight of the Lord, speaking about the Father, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, to the Father. Because the Father is the God of Israel, and yet he was dealing with Israel on a personal basis, not in person, but through Jesus Christ, the one that came down to Mount Sinai, the one that was the immediate God of Israel, the one of whom David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord." You see? Well, the Israelites had their minds open, they understood it. The prophets knew it. The men of righteousness knew it. You see, Nathanael knew it. He knew he was the Son of God. Who told him that? Because that was common knowledge. But then there were many people who were blind and in darkness and confusion. They did not perceive nor comprehend, even though the Pharisees should have known better. They knew about the two divine beings. And so this is what he's saying here. He will also, in verse 17, he will also go before him, that is speaking about Jesus Christ, who is going to come on this earth, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the Father, and he's walking obviously before the Father, to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, in specific about Jesus Christ. You see, but it's also for the Father, because he's the head of the family. So you have to, they constantly stated and repeated statements about the two divine beings, the two and only the two, and their relationship with Israel. One was directly, one is indirectly. In verse 26, we read now about Mary. We read that in Matthew also, just go very briefly through that. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, the sixth month, that is after John was already 6 months conceived, the angel Gabriel, the same angel that came to Zechariah, he was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and we know the story, and he told her, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. What Lord is he talking about? The Father. You see, the Father is with you. Not only was he going to be with her, but he's going to be in her too, literally, by putting his spirit into her, you see, and the seed that became Jesus Christ was planted in her womb by the Father. That's how he became his Father. Of course, those things are spiritual. It's not the physical act that you have between a husband and wife. But nevertheless, the principle is there, and you see two divine beings here. One is going to be born in the flesh, who was a divine being and will yet be a divine being after he's born from the resurrection, you see, and become the Son of God. Spiritual Son of God, not just a flesh and blood Son of God, as all of us are. And so this is what he says to her. And then verse 30, we read, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, speaking about the Father. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, which would be Jesus Christ. You shall call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. He says, you read earlier, when he spoke to, when we read it, that is, in Matthew, that's what he told Mary, he shall be the Son of the Highest. The power of the Highest, you see, the power, the name power itself, you know, became a synonymous name of God. Just like, you know, Jesus Christ told the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the night where he was taken, that when he finally, you know, commanded him, in essence, he said, I adjure you by the name of God or something like that, that you tell me who you are. You're the Son of God. It was only at that point that Jesus Christ replied, yes. He said, you're going to see the Son of Man rise up, you see, and he's going to sit on the side of, on the right hand of power. You see, and the power he's talking about is God. That was a euphemism for the name of God, because God has many names. That's one of them. And here he's talking about the Highest. So here is the Son, and he is the Highest. There's no third person throughout all this story from beginning until the end. You see? And so he shall be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That means God, Elohim. It's not Elohim three in one. It's only Elohim one period, one person who is called the Father, and then he has a Son. And these are the only two divine beings, and that's the nature of God. A family beginning with two and then reproducing themselves through this process of creating man. And then out of man, they take one family that become the wife, Israel, you see. And out of Israel, which becomes the wife and the husband, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, all the nations of the earth are going to be brought to the light and become also the sons of God. And the Bible describes the whole process, and those who had eyes to see, they understood it. And they were not deceived by idolatry, or by Trinity, or by anything else, or by only one God, you know, as Muslims believe, and the Jews. All that is deception. Ignorance, all intended by the devil to deceive people so they would not know the purpose for which God created men, and the process through which he's doing it. And so this Jesus Christ is going to be the Son of the Highest. In verse 35, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Who is the Holy Spirit who came upon her? The Father is the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. So he's repeating, he is the Holy Spirit, and he's the power. He's by his own power, you know. It's not that in person he comes down and has a personal relationship, just like in a husband and wife, but by his spirit, by his power that emanates from him, which is him. He will overshadow you. Therefore also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, supposedly, you know, from the point of view of the pagans, paganist Christianity, you know, is the third person, God the Holy Spirit, as many call him. Well, then he's, you know, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. But he says, no, he's the Son of God. You see, he's the Son of the Father. He's the Son of the Holy Spirit, the Son of the Highest. And he prayed to him all the time, and he had a relationship only with him, nobody else. That was his Father. But what happens when blindness and ignorance is injected by the devil into the minds and hearts of people? Well, they come up with all kind of ideas. That's how they came up with idolatry. And some preferred, you know, Trinity, and some preferred, you know, many gods. And yet, there are two divine beings throughout the entirety of the story, and they're dealing with humanity, one directly, one indirectly. And so he says to her, with God, in verse 37, nothing is impossible. So I don't think that, you know, those kind of things are impossible. God can do anything he wants. And then we go to verse 41, where we read, and so it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, when Mary came to visit her, that the babe lived in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What Holy Spirit she was filled with? that of the Father. He is the Holy Spirit now that she was filled with, because now Jesus Christ is in the womb of Mary. That's the second Holy Spirit, who is also God. Only became flesh and blood. And so she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord..." She understood that there is the highest, the most high, the Father, and there is also the Lord, the Son of God, that the psalmist David wrote about. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you," inspired by God in Psalm 2, you see. And as people understood when they read the scriptures, like in Daniel, you know, one is the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne, and the Son of Man, you see, comes to him in the clouds, and to him was given dominion and glory and forever and all those things. Or then, you know, the prophecy of Isaiah unto us, a son is born, a son is given, and, you know, his name is the mighty God. So that was common knowledge. The two divine beings were common knowledge at the time. It just gradually, as time went by, 2-3 centuries later on, the Jews totally lost it. You see, because they, as a nation, as time went by, the rabbis finally prevailed, just like in the pagan world. You know, many of them came supposedly to believe in Christ, and then gradually they went back to their own doctrines, but went back to their own vomit. You know, the grievous wolf from within and without took them back. Well, they began to integrate all their lies and deceptions and fables with a bit, you know, a measure of truth. And this they called Christianity. It's not God's religion, no more than the pagan religion of Israel, when they went into idolatry, still mixed with some teachings of God. They still kept the Sabbath and circumcised, and even went to the temple, including Judah, and yet they had idolatry and they had idols in the temple. That was not God's religion. That was a paganized religion of Israel. You see? There's a difference between the religion of God and the religion of Israel, or the religion of God, you see, the religion of Jesus Christ and the religion of Christianity. Both are paganized. And to this very day, there is a lot of paganism in both, Judaism and Christianity. You see? And anything that comes out of it, obviously, is going to be a mixture of it, like Islam. And so, this is what you read here. He makes it very plain. And Elizabeth is greeting Mary, and she says she's filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, you know, the very Spirit of God, the Father. And she spoke with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed the fruit of your womb." You see, and she's speaking about Mary, why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord, you see, my King and my God, as Thomas said when his eyes were finally opened, common knowledge in Israel, and, you know, the mother of my Lord should come to me. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is he who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord," told from the Father. He prophesied all those things, you see, by sending Jesus Christ to inspire the prophets. But he's the ultimate one that is in charge of everything. He's always the head of the family and is very, very active. As Christ said, "Whatever the Father does, I do. My Father works and I work too. As the Father," he says, "raises the dead and heals the sick, so do I." A lot of people don't realize that both divine beings were involved in the lives of Israel, as Moses told the king of Edom. You know, "We were in trouble in Egypt and cried to the Lord," to the Father, that is. That's what he's talking about. "And he sent us an angel and he delivered us." And that angel appeared to him in the bush. And then, as you keep reading, you find out that angel is also God. But he's the direct God. It's not the God that is the head of the family. You see? And people, you know, that had their eyes open, they always understood it. But what happens when darkness enters into minds and hearts? Well, people don't understand it. And so she begins to say, now Mary speaking, "My soul magnifies the Lord," speaking about the Father, "and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." The Father and Jesus Christ were fulfilling these titles. You see? Both of them. The ultimate God and the ultimate Savior is the Father. And he's saving us by his Son. For so, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Why? To save us, that none of us would perish. He's the ultimate Savior. And most people, when they say Savior, they don't think about the Father. You see, they think only about Jesus Christ, and not understanding that he's the ultimate Savior. And the scriptures refer to him all, you know, alternately as the Savior and God and the Deliverer and the Redeemer, and so also to Jesus Christ. Both were fulfilling those roles. And so this is what she's saying here. That was common knowledge again. People understood it. They were not ignorant. And then let's go to verses 67 and 68. We read, now his father Zechariah, once John was born, was filled with the Holy Spirit, again with the Spirit of the Father, and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Who is the Lord God of Israel? He's speaking about the Father, because he is the Lord God of Israel. But he dealt with Israel on a personal basis through the one that became Jesus Christ. And if you do not understand that, you don't know what you are reading. You think that you do, and most people don't understand what they're reading. They think, oh, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is the Father, and the God of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. In their ignorance, they don't understand that. No, the Father was always the head of the family, and through Jesus Christ he dealt with Israel and married them. The Father did not descend on Mount Sinai, Jesus Christ did. He was the angel in the bush and in the cloud. He was the God of Israel, the direct, personal God of Israel. You see? But unfortunately, time went by. Israel became blinded because God concluded them in blindness, at least blindness in part, as Paul would call it. And so they don't get it. And there is no way they can get it until God opens their eyes. You cannot kill them and butcher them and force them and torment them and torture them as the paganized Christians have done for two centuries. Can't do any of that. As Paul said, when it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me, and as long as it does not please the Father to do it and he doesn't do it, no man can do it. No man has the power to convert. And certainly do not do it by the edge of the sword. That's what Islam is all about. Their conversion is by the edge of the sword. That's the nature of the devil, not of God. And unfortunately, that's exactly what Christianity has been doing for centuries. And yet they have the audacity nowadays, you know, to pride themselves on their civility and high morals, and they accuse Islam for the very things they've been doing for centuries. You see, to their shame. I mean, they're all in the same mud pile, you know, in the same cesspool, and the day is going to come when they're going to be facing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the consuming fire, the God of Israel, and he's going to tell them, I never knew you. You see, you're lawless people. You're no different than, you know, the Muslims or any other religion on the face of the earth. You just pretend to be my people, and I never knew you. A lot of people are going to have to wake up before it's too late. And so this is what we read here. The Holy Spirit was now, that is the Father, inspiring Zechariah, and he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he, the Father, has visited and redeemed his people. And how does he visit his people? By sending his Son, the God of Israel, in the flesh, to be born and to pay the penalty of sin for us, and then to die, you see, and to draw many sons, many daughters, many of the children of God to him. You see, and then ultimately through the marriage to bring all the nations of the earth. This is the process that the Father is in the absolute charge of this plan, not is in absolute charge of this plan, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ obeys his Father's commandments. He's not the head, he's the head of the body, but he's not the head of the plan. He's not the head of the family. You see, God gives him people to deal with, as he said, I and the children that God had given me. You see? But the Father is the ultimate source of it. And if our center of worship is not the Father, we're idol worshippers. And Christ is not pleased with this kind of worship, well, we bypass the Father, and the center of our religion is Jesus Christ, and for others, another paganist church, calling itself, you know, by different names, the center of their worship is Mary. You see? Oh, whatever. You know, some people have their saints and that becomes the center of their worship on a personal basis, on a daily basis, and some worship angels and so forth. Because the devil deceives the whole world. And so that's what he's saying here. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. That's Israel. Israel was the people of the Father and the people of Jesus Christ. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us, that is through Jesus Christ in the house of David. His servant, David. David was a servant of the Father and of Jesus Christ. He is the one that said, the Lord said unto my Lord. You see? He knew that. He understood it. The prophets understood it. The men who had their eyes open understood it. But the ignoramuses in Israel did not. Which, unfortunately, to this very day, they are the majority. And so he says, he had done that to his servant David, for he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, the prophets of Israel, the prophets of the Father, and the prophets of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in person inspired them, as Peter said, those men, holy men of old, you see, they spoke when they were moved by the Spirit of Christ that was in them, because he was directly speaking to them. The Father did not, but he did it through Jesus Christ. You see, but ultimately he's the one doing the speaking. Whether he uses Christ or an angel or a man on earth, he inspires him directly. It doesn't make any difference. He's the one that does it ultimately. He's the head of all things. And so he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. From the days of, you know, righteous Enoch, Abel, you know, all the men of old, long before Abraham and Israel, every single one of them were all servants of the God Most High. You see, and Abraham was a servant of the God Most High, and the one directly, you know, dealing with him was the one that was called also the angel of the Lord, who is also the God of Israel. You see, those who have eyes to see, as they read the book, then they understand it. But, you know, if you don't have eyes to see because God didn't open your eyes, well, it's not your fault. God doesn't hold it against you in that sense, you see. But at least when knowledge is given to you, if you reject it, then it becomes your fault. And God holds you accountable and responsible for it if you reject it. You see, that's what Christ told his own people, you know. If you didn't know, if you were blind, well, you would have no sin. But now you claim that you see, therefore your sin is greater. And so it's going to be with every single one of us. And so this is what we read here. And then we go to chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14 we read. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now this is the time when the angels appeared to the shepherds and told them about the birth of Jesus Christ. You see. And so this is what is happening here. This is what the angels are saying. And who were they praising? Whom, you know, were they praising, you know? They were praising God, the Father, the Most High, the head of the family, for giving humanity a chance, a choice, an opportunity to be delivered by sending his Son that now was born. And the angel is announcing that, whether it was Gabriel, we don't know. But now many angels were standing around him. And they were saying, glory to God, that is the Father, in the highest, is the Most High, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. What kind of man? What kind of goodwill? Yes, anybody? Oh no, only to those who obey God, who walk with God, who walk with the light, whom God has called. Ultimately, he's going to call everybody, you see, and give a chance to everyone. But here in specific, he talks about the people who are the people of God who walk in the light. You see, it's not a statement that he just go and tell everybody about it. You know, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. God says there is no peace to the wicked, and the overwhelming majority of human beings, unfortunately, are that way. They despise the law of God, they are not righteous, they are wicked in the sight of God. There is no good, you know, peace for them, no goodwill. And you don't see it on this earth, generally speaking, only a little bit here and there. So I understand what they're talking about. You see? And then let's read in verse 22. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished. What's the law of Moses? That's the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? That's the Lord of Israel, the direct Lord, which was Jesus Christ, the one that became Jesus Christ. And he gave them the law of the Father. So when you see the law of the Lord, that's applicable to both. They did not have, you know, each one a separate set of laws. As Christ said many times, you see me, you see the Father. I and the Father are one. I obeyed my Father's commandments. So he makes it very plain and abundantly plain. There isn't any division between the two of them, you know, one God of the Old Testament, one God of the New Testament, you know, different religions. That's a concoction of ignorant men. And so that was the law of Moses, and according to the law of Moses, and all these days were accomplished, they brought him, that is Jesus Christ, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, that is before his Father. You see, he's not going to be presented there before the Lord of Israel, the direct Lord, because he is the Lord of Israel, only now as a baby. So obviously he's being presented before the law of the Father, and she came there in accordance with the law of the Father, who gave the law to Israel through Jesus Christ, who came down on Mount Sinai. As it is written, verse 23, in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That was the law of God. It was still in motion. It was never done away with. Christ says, don't think that I came to do away with the law, and so forth, because that was the law of his Father. And so she brought the offerings, and we're in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, Christ could not be upon him because Christ is a baby, so Jesus Christ is not in this position to be called the Holy Spirit, but the Father is, because both of them are holy, and they are spirit, and they are the Holy Spirit. You see? So the Holy Spirit could be, you know, depending on the text, God himself, that's one of his names, or when by his power, and he's there, he's not there in person, but by his power that emanates from him, which is him, but not him in person. So God can come to you in person, or he can come to you by his spirit that he projects, which he is able to, we are not. That's how he inhabits the universe and inhabits eternity. And so God was inspiring him. That's what it means, the Holy Spirit. If you understand the terminology, the biblical terminology, from the point of view of the background and the knowledge of the disciples and the prophets, you would know exactly what it means. But if you have been brainwashed to believe there are three persons in the Godhood, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so every time you come and read this, with these glasses, warped and demented glasses, not those of God, you would read immediately, you know, in your mind, well, that's talking about the third person. No, it was the Father, the Holy Spirit, that so it was upon him. And we read in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit, you see, the Father, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Father revealed it to him. He's going to see his Son before he dies. And this Christ is also the second being in that family. And verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, when they brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, they were not lawless people. All the apostles were obedient to the law. All God's people are obedient to the law. In Revelation you read about the people of God who are the ones who keep the testimony or have the testimony of Christ and keep the commandments. They're always obedient, and to this very day they're obedient. And to the day that Christ appears, they're obedient. Therefore they will enter into the kingdom, while the others, Christ will tell them, I never knew you because you are lawless. You see, you have no law. You do not function according to the law of my Father, which I did. And I told you to follow in my footsteps. If you love me, keep my commandments, which are the commandments of the Father. And so you constantly see this theme that is no different than it was in Genesis or, you know, Exodus or so forth. It's one religion, one path, one way, one God, one Lord, you see. No changes there, except in the minds of people of ignorance. And so, verse 28, he took him up in arms and blessed God and said, bless the Father. That's the Holy Spirit that was upon him, that brought him into the temple, that revealed it to him. And he says, Lord, he's addressing the Father. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Whose salvation is that? Ultimately, the head of the family, who is the ultimate savior of humanity. And in order to save humanity, he gave his Son as a ransom for us. You see, when people, the so-called Protestant or, you know, Catholic or whatever in between, you know, the Christianity of this world, established Christianity, when they think about salvation, they think about Jesus Christ. They don't think about the Father, you see. Well, here it is made very plain. It's your salvation, because there are only two beings. So Simon is fully aware of the divinity of the two beings. One is literally is holding in his hand. Imagine that, what an awesome reality that was. And the other one he's praying to is in heaven. There's no third person there. For my eyes, he said, have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples. You are the one who is doing it. You are the head of it. You are the center of it. And it is through this major instrument, that was a major instrument in the hand of God, that is Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord of hosts, also Elohim, also eternal. Through him, you do all things. You prepared all things. A light to bring revelation to the nations, so the Gentiles, which is the same word, nations, and the glory of your people, Israel. Israel is the people of the Father. Israel is a direct people of Jesus Christ, who is their husband. You see, in a normal family, you have a very, very, especially when you go to Middle Eastern countries or Far Eastern countries, you see a very profound and honorable relationship and deep relationship of respect and honor, not only the love of the wife for the husband, but also for his father, which becomes her father. Well, in this society, the Western world, you don't see things like that, so you do not fully comprehend the impact of that and then the importance of that. And so he's saying, Israel is your people. Yes, God is our Father and has always been our Father. And so is Jesus Christ. But in a different role also, he's the husband, and Christ, and the Father was not the husband of Israel. He was always only the Father, you see, and many other things that he had done for them, their ultimate Savior. And that's what he's saying here. And then we read in verse 38 about another prophetess. Simon was a prophet, she's a prophetess, and she has that experience also. And so, in verse 38 we read, "And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord," again to the Father, "and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." She spoke of the Father and spoke about the Savior whom she was beholding right there in front of her eyes. And so, this is the common knowledge and understanding of the people of Israel. They did not think, well, that was something strange. You see, these two divine beings that they're talking about, it was common knowledge, understood, comprehended. And how many retained this knowledge and information when he grew up and became a mature person and began his ministry? Well, God knows. But the faithful, the righteous, like Simon, like Annas, like Zechariah and his wife, the mother of John, like many others, they understood these things. You see, the Pharisees understood about the coming of Christ in their day and where he was going to be born. Even Herod knew it. It was common knowledge throughout all of Israel. So when you think about what came later on, as the Jews believing only in one God, period, one single being, that's something that came later on. Not in this time when Christ is on the scene, and not for about 2-3 centuries later. And even then, many still retained it for a long time after that. You see, but the majority dwindled to the minority until that was lost, and only the very few keep it in their heart, and that, it's not comfortable to tell everybody, you get in trouble. And many rabbis, still kept that knowledge and understanding, but, kept it to themselves. God knows who they are. And so this is what we read here. And then verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit." You see, whose spirit? The spirit of his Father that was in him. As it said, the Father who dwells in me does the work. That's the spirit it's talking about. The spirit of the Father, that means his Father was in him. "And he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God," that is his Father, "was upon him." Again, only two beings involved here, he and his Father, nobody else. And then we read in verse 48, "So when they saw him," speaking about his parents who came to the Passover service in Jerusalem, and then when the time came, they were going back home, they couldn't find him, so they finally found him, they went back, and they found him for all places in the temple discussing matters of the law with the teachers, and they were amazed. And so we read here, "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father.'" Now she's thinking about the physical father, Joseph, who's right there next to her. "Your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them," so he's reminding them of his true father, of the other being, Oh, they're God and he's God. He said toward the end of his ministry to his disciples, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. It is I'm ascending, you know, to God in two, or God in three, or God in four, whatever. Only two divine beings. And by that time, you see, he was born from the dead, so he too became a divine being, though he appeared to them in the flesh, and then he went back to his Father. You know, when he was resurrected as the Son of God by, you know, from the grave, by the resurrection from the dead, you are resurrected as the Son of God. That's when you are really born again. That's the ultimate of what it means, born again. The first time you are born, that is, you know, you are beginning a new life as a babe. You see, that's only the first time, and then comes the time when you are coming out of the grave, which is another womb, so to speak, and there you are raised into a spirit body, a divine person, a Son of God. That's the real meaning of born again. The ultimate, that is, first one is the beginning process. And so he reminds them of that reality. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And if he is about his Father's business, was he going to bring a new law, a new religion? Was he going to do away with his Father's law? Was he going to be disobedient? He couldn't be the perfect Lamb of God without spot and blemish if he was. And people don't think about it because of their confusion. And then in verse 52, we read, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Only God, one person, his Father, not two of them. Not God the Father, God the Son, but with God the Father and with man. As simple as that. And then we read in chapter 3 in verses 1 to 2. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and names about all those people that were at the time. In verse 2, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, two of them were, you know, father-in-law and his son-in-law were officiating that capacity, alternating. While Annas, which is, again, you know, not in accordance with the law of God, but, you know, things were not as perfect as they should have been in those days because of what Rome was doing and meddling in the affairs of the people there. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God, the word of the Father, the word of Elohim, came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So now God speaks through him, to him, you see, through his spirit, which is him. That's how he inspires him. And he's preaching the words of the Father, which are the same as the words of the Son. Now this is in the so-called, you know, as people call it later on, New Testament. There is no change whatsoever. It's all the same. And so we read in verse 38, we'll continue to another account here. In verse 38, speaking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, ultimately going all the way back to Adam. And we read here, the son of Enos in verse 38, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of Elohim, the son of God. The one that ultimately created him with his own hands was Jesus Christ, so he's called the Everlasting Father. But the one that commanded him, in essence, to do it, who made that statement, let us, in Genesis 1:26, let us create man in our image, in our likeness, that's his Father speaking. So he's, in essence, both the Son of the Father, the one that became known as the Father, who has always been the Father, and of Jesus Christ, who is the actual Creator, you see. Just like Solomon, he built a temple, but, you know, he himself did not go out there, you know, with his own hands. He had a chief of staff that was supervising all those kind of things. And, you know, he too was known at that time, you know, as the builder of the temple, because he did. You see, he was actual, he supervises. And Jesus Christ was the actual creator. So here you see, in essence, speaking about both, but ultimately speaking about the Father. And then we go to chapter 4. In verse 13, where the devil is trying to bring stumbling blocks into the path of Jesus Christ to try to get him out of the way. And so this constant battle that is between them is made very plain. You see, that God and Jesus Christ are only two divine beings, and this whole conversation between them and this whole trial is happening between this trio, the devil, Jesus Christ, and his Father. There's no third person. And so the devil begins, well, if you are the Son of God, well, if you are the Son of the Father, you see, well, do this and that. Well, Jesus replies to him. In other words, the devil himself knows there are only two divine beings. He's not playing games, you see. He deceived others, but he cannot deceive his own creator, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus responds, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that, but every word of God, speaking about his Father, because he's the ultimate one that gave the word to him to give to Israel. And then again, he takes him to another trial and says, well, if you are the Son of God, you know, do this or do that. You know, that was the entirety of the whole process there of the temptation. Obviously, Jesus Christ was not about to obey anybody else but his own Father. As he said, I kept my Father's commandments. Always showing there are only two of them. And we'll continue next time. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people.